So it's Isaiah 55, page 742. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to have you with us. Particular welcome if you're friends or family of Robin Hosanna. It's great to have you here with us this Sunday morning. Excuse me if I'm coughing and spluttering a bit this morning. I've got a bit of a cold. Let me start by telling you about a man called Timothy Kopp. Timothy Kopp belongs to the African Evangelical Fellowship. And a few years ago, he was involved in a campaign in Zambia where they were handing out free New Testaments to anyone who could read. And he went to one particular village and he met this man there whose principal occupation in life seemed to be smoking hand-rolled cigarettes. And he spent most of his time looking for paper, finding paper to roll around the tobacco to make these cigarettes. And Timothy Kopp asked him if he could read. And he said, yes, he could. So Timothy offered him a New Testament. And the man was quite frank. He said, look, you're wasting your time. I'd only tear out the pages and roll cigarettes with them. Well, Timothy said, I'll make a bargain with you. You can tear out the pages provided you promise to read each page first. So the man promised, and he was given the scriptures. And then a number of months later, Timothy Kopp was at another village quite nearby, and he was leading a service there. And after the service, this same man came running up, and he said to him, I've become a Christian, and I don't smoke any longer. Well, how did that happen? Timothy said. Well, the man said, I did as we agreed. I started reading the New Testament, page by page, tearing out each page after I read it. I smoked Matthew, I smoked Mark, but I only smoked half of Luke's gospel when the Lord spoke to me and I was saved. So here was this man, confronted with God's personal invitation in the scriptures and getting saved despite himself. Well, as Howard said, we've been going through Isaiah, And the chapter before the one we read, you might want to have the Bible open. It's page 742 if you're using the church Bibles. And the chapter before the one we read, chapter 54, Isaiah's been painting a picture of the glories of God's kingdom. If you turn back a page to chapter 54 and look at verse 12, he's talking about Jerusalem as a picture of God's people. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. And so on he goes. What a great picture. But this was originally written for God's Old Testament people, the Jews, when they were in exile and captivity in Babylon. And for them it just must have seemed too good to be true. But God extends this invitation to them. And that's where we started, where Hosanna read in chapter 55. There it is in verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's an invitation for thirsty people. Water, wine, milk. But it's much more than that, because this is an invitation actually to spiritual life. If you just look down to verse 3, he says, hear me that your soul may live. And that's what I want to do this morning, is to invite you to accept that offer, if you've never done it before. Maybe it's more a summons than an invitation, because it says, come, verse 1, listen, verse 2. Seek, verse 6. Turn, verse 7. So I want to invite you, accept God's invitation this morning. Look again at verse 1. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Buy with no money, buy with at no cost. How can that be? That sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? I wonder, what do you think if someone offers you something for nothing? I'm immediately asking, okay, what's the catch? I'm sure you get junk mail like I do. I get these letters, seem to be sort of every other week, and they say when you open them, Mr. Thompson, you have won a valuable prize. Have won. Sounds great, doesn't it? But then I read through the small print. I have to buy their magazine for 26 issues. Or I have to use their credit card, which carries this service charge. I have to sign my life away in some form or another. They're not being honest with me. It's not a free gift at all. There are strings attached. There's small print. There's a catch. So what's the catch here? Well, there's no catch. The price has already been paid. What will it cost you to come to God? It'll cost you nothing. It'll cost you nothing. When I was a kid, my mother used to send me up the road to get meat from the butcher shop. She placed the order earlier in the week when she was in the shop, and she'd paid. All I had to do was go and take the meat. Price had already been paid. And that's the situation Isaiah is presenting us with here. The situation for God's people when it comes to God's kingdom. It was a promise in the future for these Jews in Babylon. It's a fact in history, looking back to Jesus for us living, A.D. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but Jesus has paid for our sins. So we can come to God for nothing. Last week we read these verses earlier in Isaiah. He was pierced, that's Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So the cost of our salvation is enormous, but Jesus has paid it all. So, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. God's kingdom is offered to all who really want it. All who are thirsty. I wonder if that's you this morning. Are you thirsty for God? See, the question is not whether you're in Israel or Babylon, whether you're in England or somewhere else in the world. The question isn't whether you live in the 7th century BC like Isaiah did, or the 21st century AD like us. The question is this: do you know you're in need of God? Have you recognized it? Are you thirsty? Is that why you're here this morning? Is that why God's brought you here? So in verse 2 we read, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy?" And that's the situation for so many people in our world. They're running round, they're spending money, they're spending their energies and their efforts and their times on things that just turn out to be pointless, that finally turn out to be futile. Freddie Mercury, who was the lead singer of the rock band Queen, shortly before he died of AIDS, he said this. He said, "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that's the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me worldwide idolization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship." But even as he said that, he still didn't realize that the relationship he needed was a relationship with God. Well, most of us aren't famous or wealthy like that. Perhaps I find it easier to relate to the businessman who said, "For 30 years, I've been climbing a ladder, only to discover it's propped up against the wrong wall." We men and women were created for a relationship with God, and nothing else will satisfy us. Nothing else will fulfill us. About 15 or 20 years ago, Bernard Levin wrote this in the Times. "Countless people understand that there is a hole inside them, and however much food and drink they pour into it, however many motor cars and TV sets they stuff it with, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they parade around the edges of it, it aches." Is that you? Doesn't have to be. God is offering you something bigger and better. God is offering you eternal life. So, verse 2, why spend your money in what is bread and your labor in what does not satisfy? Verse 3, give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. For God's Old Testament people, this offer was everything that God had promised to King David in the past. So we read as we go on in verse 3, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." And what God had promised David, we read in the Bible. "Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me, your throne shall be established forever." The heir of David's crown, finally, is Jesus. Jesus is king forever. This is an invitation not just for the Jews. This is an invitation for the whole world. This is an invitation for you and me. Verse 5, "You will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you." This is God's worldwide kingdom. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And Jesus did come as king. And Jesus talked about these things. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And he also said, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Only a relationship with Jesus finally satisfies a man or a woman. Only a relationship with Jesus will bring us eternal life. And this invitation is God's invitation to us. It's not a human invitation. It's God speaking to us through his word. So it's because of the Lord your God, verse 5, the Holy One of Israel. "For he has endowed you with splendor." He's endowed you with splendor. For the Jews in Babylon, enslaved and ill-treated, that's an extraordinary promise. For you, if you're a Christian here this morning, it's an extraordinary privilege. Do you think of yourself as endowed with splendor? You are. You're a citizen of God's kingdom. And if you're not yet a Christian, I urge you this morning, accept the invitation from God. And maybe you're saying, well, how would I do that? Well, look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. God holds out the invitation, but you have to reach out your hand and take it. And that will mean a radical reorientation of your life. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. That's what the Bible calls repentance, a change of mind, a change of direction, a turning away from resisting God's ways, forsaking all that, and turning to the Lord, going his way. If you're in Australia and you're driving down the motorway and you inadvertently turn off onto a slipway the wrong direction, it's possible to do it in Australia, and so you're going to meet the oncoming traffic head on, you'll be faced with a notice that says, go back, you are going the wrong way. That's repentance. Recognizing that we're going the wrong way and doing a 180-degree turn. And of course, that means eating quite a lot of humble pie. Accept God's invitation. What will it cost? It'll cost you nothing. Jesus has paid the price. But also it will cost you everything. A total surrender to God. I sort of wonder if some of the Israelites in exile in Babylon had become quite comfortable there. They'd settled for captivity. They'd come to terms with slavery. They weren't really looking for anything better. And Isaiah is addressing them with some urgency. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You won't always have this opportunity. This is the moment for you. God is calling you now. And I have to say, I think that's a situation for some of us here this morning. Some of you have been coming to City for some time, and we're delighted you're with us. Some of you have heard the good news of the gospel week after week. Some of you have understood that Jesus died in your place to pay for your rebellion against God, but you're comfortable just to be a spectator. Is that you? That's you. You need to do something about it. It's time to accept God's invitation, God's summons. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Don't become comfortable with your situation. Don't put off getting right with God. Don't assume you have all the time in the world. You don't know what's going to happen. You can harden your heart, you know. It's like hitting the snooze button and the alarm clock. You can hear it and just go back to sleep. But we're told to turn to the Lord and he will have mercy to our God, for he will freely pardon. And perhaps some of us who are Christians just need to remember what a radical thing that is. We repented when we became Christians, but the whole of the Christian life is a life of repentance. Listen to what one pastor said to his congregation in the States. He said, we do not see our conversion to Christ as a death to our old life. We see it as a pleasant ornament to our old life, a little religion added in. We see conversion, he said, as a drop of oil to keep the gears of our pagan lives running smoothly, when in fact conversion demands that the gears come to a stop and begin turning in the opposite direction. We're called to turn away from wicked ways and evil thoughts, because they're not God's ways and they're not God's thoughts. Verse 8, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. God is calling us to be like him. It means a radical transformation. As the heavens, verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we can't bring about that change in ourselves. We can't make ourselves good like God. Probably you've tried. I've tried and failed. We have to throw ourselves on God's mercy. Are you ready for that? So, accept God's invitation. What will it cost? It will cost you nothing. Jesus has paid for it. It will cost you everything, a complete turnaround in your life. And maybe you're here this morning and you're asking, okay, but how will that happen? This miracle of calling people to repent and turn to God, and this miracle of how people's lives are turned right around, how does that happen? Surely that's what the exiles in Babylon were going to say when they heard Isaiah's message. We can't see how our situation can be transformed like that. Everything looks hopeless to us. Well, that's to have too small an idea of God. How does God bring about his purposes? He brings about his purposes by his word, which we have written down in the Bible. So look at verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Think of that smoker in Zambia. He read God's word without any expectation that it would be good for anything more than cigarette papers. And it turned his life upside down and made him into a new creation. Now, here's what the Bible says about the Bible. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. God's word changes people. God's word changes people's lives. That's why we put the Bible at the center of everything we do here at City. Martin Luther was at the center of the Reformation. He was credited with many of the tremendous events that happened at that time. But he said this. He said, "It is not in my power or hand to fashion the hearts of men as a potter molds the clay. I can get no further than their ears. Their hearts I cannot reach. That is God's work. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word," Luther said. "Otherwise I did nothing. And while I slept or drank beer with my friends, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." I wonder if you've read Alice Through the Looking Glass. I think it's a great book. And one of the things, one of the quotable quotes in it, the Red Queen says, "If I say a thing three times, it is so." Well, God only has to say something once, and it's so. When God created the whole universe, we read, he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. When we hear the Bible read, when we hear the Bible preached, we've met with Almighty God. When J.B. Phillips made his translation of the Bible, was that in the 1960s, I think? He said, he described himself as feeling like an electrician rewiring an old house without being able to turn the power off at the mains. Some people read verse 11. They read, God's word will not return to him empty, but will accomplish what he desires. And they say, well, it didn't today, did it? My friend heard the Bible and she wasn't saved and she's not a Christian. But you see, it did. God's word did achieve God's purposes. It always does. And God's purpose was that her friend, whatever the reason, should harden her heart at least for today. That's the hard truth. God's word brings about his purposes. Think of this. When the Apostle Paul was in the city of Antioch preaching the gospel and a huge crowd gathered, and we read that almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God, this was the outcome. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. So God's word divides people into those who accept and those who reject. It does its work. It achieves its purpose. It accomplishes what he desires. So I want to say to you this morning, don't imagine that you can hear God's word this morning and go home unchanged. Whether you're a Christian or not yet a Christian, don't think it doesn't do anything to you. Don't imagine that you can keep on coming to City Church week by week and go on living as if you never encountered God. God's word is a double-edged sword. God uses it to save, and he uses it to condemn. Which is it going to be for you? Before we become Christians, we don't realize the power of God's word. And sadly, some Christians don't grasp what a mighty thing they're doing when they read the Bible. I think some Christians have a sort of pet Bible. They read it occasionally because it's quite interesting. They sometimes turn to a familiar verse or two for comfort. It's never allowed to accuse them. It's never allowed to challenge them. They keep it on a lead. It's a safe, harmless, little pet Bible. Luther said the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. The Bible is not antique or modern. The Bible is eternal. About a century ago, when Spurgeon was preaching in the Met Tab in London, this woman came up to him after the service and she said to him, "Mr. Spurgeon, I love to hear you defend the Bible." And he said, "Defend the Bible, madam? I'd rather defend a lion. Let it loose." The Bible is living and active and changes lives. So, if you're not yet a Christian, let me urge you to accept God's invitation. What will it cost? Nothing, because Jesus has paid for it. And at the same time, everything, because your whole life will be changed. How will it happen? It will happen as you hear God's word read or read it for yourself. It penetrates your heart. It changes you from the inside out. And as we finish, here's one last question. What will it be like? If I accept this invitation, if I read this and I listen and I accept it, what will it be like? Well, it will be wonderful. Verse 12, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." This is a sort of picture of the Israelites returning in exile from Babylon to Jerusalem, and it's as if nature itself is rejoicing with them, sort of applauding as God delivers them and brings them home. But there's a bigger picture here too. Ever since Adam and Eve defied God in Eden, the world has been under God's curse. We read near the beginning of the Bible, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you." The whole creation is sort of out of joint because of us human beings and our rebellion against God. Paul wrote in Romans, the whole creation has been groaning right up to the present time. Everything in creation is subject to decay. Even the seas and the mountains, even the stars and the skies are cheated of their full magnificence as long as we men and women, the apex of God's creation, as long as we are alienated from God. So when we see the grief of bereavement or the violence of war or the tragedy of cancer or the destruction caused by an earthquake or a tsunami, we ought to be saying, that is caused by human sin. ultimately. But one day, all of that is going to be undone. And we read in the New Testament as we finish, maybe the verse can come up, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And that's what Isaiah is looking forward to here in verse 13. Instead of the thorn, bush will grow the pine tree. And instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. The curse is going to be undone at the end. A new heaven and a new earth. And that's God's invitation to you this morning. You can belong to the new creation now. You can be a new creation now. It'll cost you nothing. Jesus has done it all for you. It will cost you everything. You have to hand yourself over to God. It'll happen as you respond to this word from God in the Bible. And it will be more wonderful than you can begin to imagine. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word in our hands, in our language, this word that changes lives and invites us into a relationship with you. How we thank you that Jesus died on the cross, paying the penalty for our rebellion against you, so that this invitation could be a free invitation to all who'll come. Heavenly Father, if we're not yet Christians this morning, help us to listen and accept and turn and repent and start a new and wonderful eternal life with you. And Father, for those of us who are Christians, we pray that we might live lives of gratitude, anticipating the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, and live our lives thanking you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.